Well, today is a day when we honor our graduates at Heritage Fellowship. We're going to do that in the second service. But I thought it would be appropriate to speak to the young people about some important realities about life. You know, the world would have us trivialize life. They would have us to always be in humor, take everything very lightly. Let me tell you, life can be a heavy matter. Amen? And it's important for us to have deep roots of faith that sustain us in the days of trial. Amen? When you're young and life is all before you, you seem invincible and full of ambition and ready to take on the world. As you grow older, you learn that life is not always the bowl of cherries that you thought it was. There are many difficulties in life, many sorrows, many troubles. Things don't always go the way that we wished they would. Our health begins to fail. We face many trials, and we face much suffering and painful losses. How then do we chart a course in life that prepares us to face all the struggles that may come our way? What is the way of wisdom? And where is the path of understanding? It is here in the first chapters of Job we see through the eyes of a wise man as he faces the most difficult trials in life. And some of life's greatest realities are put on display before us. And this is number one on your handout. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And so here Job's character is announced. He is a godly man. He is described as blameless and upright. Not that he is perfect, but that in his life he's above reproach. There are no major sinful flaws in the way that Job lives his life. This is what it means, blameless. He lives toward God and man in a righteous way. He's a man that's governed by principle. He's upright. He's righteous. He treats others with justice and with love. It also says about Job that he was fearing God and turning away from evil. Job had a reverence for God. That is, he regarded his life as before the face of God or under the judgment of God. He saw himself in relation to God and in submission to the will of God. He was fearing God. He was devoted to God's worship and service. And so he was turning away from evil. That is, he fled from sin and temptation. He was careful not to transgress God's righteous requirements. He was a discerning man. He knew what evil was, and he turned away from it because he feared God. And he knew that God was a holy God of judgment and that he expected purity from those who worshiped him. He was carefully avoiding all sin against God or men. And Job was blessed by God, so that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Verse 10 states that God had made a hedge around him and blessed the work of his hands. Well, learn here the way of wisdom. Learn to be like Job, blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. our lives are lived out before God. And it is to Him to whom we must give an account. The Bible says, number two on your handout, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Or again in Proverbs 5 and verse 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. God is watching, says His word. Amen? The scripture says that the Lord looks out for the righteous to prosper them, but the wicked He will bring to ruin. For example, Psalm 34, verse 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off their memory from the face of the earth. Or number three on your handout, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Or how about Psalm 73, verse 27 and 28? For behold, those who are far from Thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to Thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all Thy works. Number four on your handout. Learn here from the wise man Job. The most important thing about anyone's life is how they stand in relation to God. All other things in life pale in comparison to this great reality. As Job says in chapter 28, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And so the narrative continues. By the way, I want to add, this is not a fictional story. This account in the book of Job is the reality of a man's life. Goes on, verse 4 and 5. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Notice that Job was a devout man who worshiped God. He was concerned about the purity of his life and the purity of the life of his adult children. So much was this true that Job would examine their lives and make regular sacrifice to the Lord on their behalf. It says here, he would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. About this verse, Matthew Poole comments. He says this, Job sent and sanctified them. He exhorted and commanded them to sanctify themselves by purifying themselves from all ceremonial and moral pollution, as the manner then was, and by preparing themselves by true repentance for all their sins, and particularly such as they had committed in their time of feasting and jollity, and by fervent prayers to make their peace with God by sacrifice. You see, Job would send for his children, and he would consecrate them. He would command them to be pure in the sight of the Lord by worshiping God in the acceptable way. Job was concerned for the purity of his family. See here that God always has in every age an acceptable way of worship and forgiveness for His people. You know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. This narrative of Job the patriarch is one of the oldest stories, if you will, we have in recorded history of life in that day. Job himself was a devout worshiper. He would offer burnt offerings to the Lord. He would worship God. And he was one who worshiped God in God's prescribed method. This was how you worship God in the day of Job. It was by blood sacrifice. He did what God expected to maintain his faith and his purity before God. Let me tell you something. Job was a man who feared God and shunned evil. And let me tell you, because of it, he was a devout worshiper of God. He was devoted to worshiping God and worshiping God in the way that God had prescribed. He had said here in this verse, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did continually. You see, he was continually concerned about their ongoing maintenance of their relationship with God. These things he would not overlook. But he was continually seeking the face of the Lord for their purity and their forgiveness. Number 5 on your handout. Job was concerned for God's glory, and his true love for his children moved him to continually seek their purity and right relation to God. Learn here from Job. Wise people are devout in their worship and concerned about their purity before God. Amen? Can you see this? So evident here in just the first few verses of Job. It goes on in verse 6 and following. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come, you old wicked devil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now the words here in verse 6 for the sons of God, this is the words which mean angels. Here in the book of Job, these words are used 4 times to speak about the angels presenting themselves before the Lord. Notice how God is pleased with Job's life as if to brag on him. You see, God is concerned about our life. And when we live in a way as to manifest his character, when we live like Jesus, let me tell you, this is something that pleases God. And God was pleased with the life of Job. And he says here to his adversary, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You know, after all, Satan, he's not like you. He didn't stand on the Mount of Glory and yet rebel against me. But he lives in submission to my will, the creature whom I have made with my hands. Not like you, Satan, in whose heart was found pride and iniquity. He says, there's no one like him on the earth. Listen, this is God's testimony about Job. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. See God's testimony of Job. He was a blameless and upright man. Listen, God was pleased with Job. Let me tell you, of all the approbation in the world that you would have as a young person or as one who is a bit older, let me tell you, it is God's approbation that you're after. When God is pleased with your life, let me tell you something. That's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. See here what is happening behind the scenes in Job's life. His life and family and world were all on display before the angels and God in heaven. And see here how Satan incites God to test Job. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And this is number 6 in your handout. Notice here that that ugly, mean old devil has no power to harm in and of himself. He must answer to God. Only with God's permission can he test Job. Learn here that God is in control of the world and what happens on it. This we call providence. God controls what happens in the nations of the world. He controls the weather, and he even controls the circumstances of someone's life. And it is to God alone that we address our complaints and our thanksgivings. Number 7 on your handout. Listen to the testimony of Scripture. Lamentations 3:37 and 38. "Who is there who speaks, and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth?" Answer: yes, indeed. Or how about Isaiah chapter 45, verse 6 and 7? "That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." Or Psalm 47, verse 7 and 8. "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." Amen? And Job knew this. He said to his wife there in chapter 2, verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And the scripture says about that statement, "In all these, Job did not sin with his lips." Number 8 on your handout. Learn here that whatever is happening in your life is happening at the providence of God. If you want it to go well, let it be well between you and God. And even then, dear friend, he may decree it best for you to face a time of testing. But the last thing in the world you want is to be an enemy of the Almighty God. Pity the enemies of God, for they will all come to ruin. Amen. It goes on, verses 13 and following. "Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another came and said, The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You see, life does not always go the way that we wish. The world is full of terrible troubles and tragedies. It is a sin-sick and cursed world that we live in. Number 9 on your handout. See here several realities about life in a fallen world. Natural calamity and violent evil are a part of the world that we live in. Also, bad things happen to good people. You will face tragic loss in your life, and you will need strong faith in order to endure its pain. Make no mistake about it. You are going to face tragic loss. It's part of this world. Don't fool yourself. It's not a fantasy land. Your day of calamity, it's on its way. The question is, how will you endure when it arrives? You may lose everything you have in the world. What then will be your hope and trust? What's going on in the world is bigger than you. And God is working everything after his own grand design and holy counsel. You see how clear that is in these verses of Scripture? That what was going on in the life of Job, even though he was the greatest of all the men in the East, right? Yet what was happening in the world was much bigger than Job. Much, much bigger than Job. Learn also that there is a right response in the face of tragedy and personal loss. Number 10 on your handout, see how Job responded to this terrible, awful news. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You see here, when calamity comes upon a godly man, his first response is to worship God. Even in the midst of terrible sorrow, we turn to God in the hour of our need. Scripture tells us that God is near to us and working these things for our good. Amen? For example, Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Or Psalm 34, 17 and 18, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Number 11 on your handout, Psalm 145, 17 and following, The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry, and he will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Or again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I would like to read a little commentary from Matthew Poole on this scripture in Job. See how a godly man views his suffering and the providence of God. Let me tell you, if you have not yet assumed this view of God's sovereignty in the world, learn from Job. And here Matthew Poole is commenting on these words that came forth from Job. And he's explaining Job's view of God's sovereignty in the midst of his suffering. He says, tore his robe and shaved his head. He says, as if to testify his deep sense of and just sorrow for the heavy hand of God upon him. And his humiliation of himself under his hand. And then about the words, fell down upon the ground. In a way of self-abhorrency and humiliation and supplication unto God. You see, Job tore his robe and shaved his head and fell down on the ground to worship God. This he says, and worshiped God. He worshiped God, who is expressed in the following verse, and who is the only object of religious worship. Instead of cursing God, which Satan said he would do, he adored him and gave him the glory of his sovereignty and of his justice and of his goodness also in this most severe trial. You see, Job knew that God was in control, yet he did not blame God for his suffering. Think about it. Instead, in self-abhorrency and humility, Job fell down on the ground and worshiped God. He cried out to God in the complaint of his heart. Naked I came from my mother's womb. I brought none of these things which I have now lost with me when I came out of my mother's womb into the world, but I received them from the hand and favor of that God who hath now required his own again. I still have all that substance wherewith I was born and have lost only things without and beside myself. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. I shall be as rich when I die as I was when I was born, and therefore have reason to be contented with my condition, which also is the common lot of all men. Think about the words of Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. What do I really have that is mine? He said, the Lord hath taken away. The Lord hath taken away. He hath taken away nothing but his own. And what he so gave to me, that he reserved the supreme dominion and disposal of in his own hand. So I have no cause to murmur or complain of him, nor have I reason to fret and rage against the Chaldeans and Sabaeans and other creatures who were only God's instruments to execute his wise and holy counsel. The Lord hath taken away Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord, God's name, being often put for God himself, as names are put for men. The sense is, I have no cause to quarrel with God, but much cause to bless and praise him that he did give me such blessings and suffer me to enjoy them more and longer than I deserved. And that he hath vouchsafed to afflict me, which I greatly needed for my soul's good, and which I take as a token of his love and faithfulness to me, and therefore ministering more matter of comfort than grief to me, and that he hath left me the comfort of my wife, and yet is pleased to continue to me the health of my body, and a composed mind, and a heart to submit to his good pleasure, and that he hath reserved and prepared such felicity for me, whom no Chaldeans, Sabaeans, nor men or devils can take away from me. For Job had the hope of eternal life with God. He states so in chapter 19, verse 25. You see how a godly man understands the world around him and understands his right relation to God? Number 12 on your handout. Learn here that fearing the Lord, we see all his providences, whether they be exceeding joyful and prosperous or devastatingly terrible and of bitter sorrow. They will all work together for our good, and we should in every circumstance give thanks unto God. For he is good, and what we have from him is far better than we deserve. God is worthy of our worship and adoration at all times, for he is supremely good and always has our highest good and best interest in mind. That is, if we belong to him. Amen. Job knew this. Job believed this with faith. And with the eye of faith, he saw the providence of God. And he knew the goodness of God. And he knew that these things ultimately were for his highest good, even in the midst of his bitter sorrow. And just when you thought things were as bad as they can get, chapter 2, verse 1 and following, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. See here, almost all has been lost. Job doesn't even have his health at this point. And yet he holds on to God by faith. But Job knows that God will uphold him, and in the end, God shall redeem him and bless him. This is God's promise to all those who love him. Number 13 on your handout, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Make no mistake about it, family, that's what the Word of God says. And Job's life is a testimony to it. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and following says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Take it to heart. The scripture says, these sufferings of this present day are light and momentary and are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond all comparison. It says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2 and following, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, and then you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, the testing is going to come. Don't fool yourself. You don't live in a fantasy land. The testing is going to come. You are going to face tragic loss in your life. The death rate is one per person. That means everybody you know is eventually going to die unless the Lord returns first, including you, of your last disease, by the way. The question is, will you have enduring faith? Will your hope be firmly placed in God alone? And will you derive your strength from him? Moreover, when the testing comes, will you give glory to God? Or will you curse him like that wicked devil? The testing of our faith causes our hope to be fully set upon God alone, where it belongs. Let us not be distracted by the prosperity of our lives, or place our hope or faith in our worldly successes, or even in our good health or our families. Our faith and our hope rightly belong on God. Only he can give contentment, and only he ultimately holds our lives in his hands. Dear family, write these words upon your heart and do not forget them. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Well, if you haven't read the end of the story for Job, here's a sneak peek, Job 42, verse 10 and following. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Verse 13, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 16, and after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Now, even though this was the way it worked out for Job in the end, it is a foreshadow of the blessing that all the godly shall receive forever in God's new heaven and earth. The latter end of Job and his blessing is a type and a shadow of the hope of eternal life. For all the people of God will have their faith tested in this life. You see, people young and old, this life is a testing ground for faith. It's a reality. Many of you already are keenly aware of that. We're just pilgrims here, passing through a barren land of trouble and sorrow. But on the other side, when the Lord receives us into glory, there will be no more mourning or crying or dying or pain. And we will forever be comforted and prospered by our God. That's what the scripture says. Amen? Let us learn from the wise man Job how to see and understand our life. Amen? I'd like to read for you in closing Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is the word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, oh Lord, we see the death and the pain and the suffering in this world. God, we realize that these are realities that we will eventually face. Even now, many of us are facing these. And God, I just pray that you would strengthen our faith. I pray, Lord, that as we are devout worshipers, and we come and we worship your holy name through Jesus, the Lamb of God, who gave his life for our sins, makes us clean. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, God. Give us the eyes of faith, even as your servant Job. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people filled with your peace and your joy, even in the midst of our suffering, God. I pray, Father, that you would give us deep and strong roots of faith so that, Lord, when we face suffering and tragedy and loss, we will open up our mouth and give you the praise and glory due your holy name. And that, God, we won't sin and curse you with our lips. But we will recognize your sovereign and providential hand at work in our lives, knowing that as a loving Father, you're working it all for our good. And Lord, give us great hope that we may see beyond our suffering to that day of glory when you shall wipe every tear away from our eyes. Our Father, we thank you for these rich promises and blessings that you give us of your comfort and hope of that day when there shall be no more mourning or crying or pain. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.